Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be proclaiming God's word today from the gospel reading that we heard, John 18 from verse 33, Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, send us your Holy Spirit and enable us to confess that Jesus is Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. So our theme for this service is that of confession. The Christian calling to publicly confess, to declare, to speak of our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in the triune God, to speak this publicly before others, before the world, even before kings and governors. In our second reading today, we hear the Apostle Paul encourage the young pastor Timothy in this. He speaks of the good confession he made in the presence of many witnesses. But then Paul goes on to speak of another good confession. This time not of Timothy, but of Christ Jesus himself. He says, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So that this confession the church in our day is called to make goes right back through history, right back to Jesus himself. And today we also remember that in that thread of through history, it goes right through the moment we call the Reformation, when those reformers, our forebears, were called to make their good confession at Augsburg, and we'll mention this a couple of times more today. For this sermon, though, we're going to take a closer look at this good confession of Jesus before Pilate that we heard about in our gospel reading. So let's get into it. We encounter Jesus here in the middle of his trial. He's before Pontius Pilate. And there's been a bit of back and forth between Pilate and the religious leaders who are outside, but now in this scene we're inside, we're behind closed doors, and the focus is very much on Jesus and Pilate. Pilate wants to cut straight to the chase. Are you the king of the Jews? But like he often does, Jesus is not too keen on answering questions directly. He responds in what sounds like a bit of a cryptic way. He says, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Immediately, he's shifted the conversation somewhat to his own terms. It's almost as if all of a sudden Pilate is himself under some sort of interrogation. It seems to me that here and right the way through, Jesus is trying to get back behind Pilate's tough, matter-of-fact demeanor and dig deeper. He's trying to engage Pilate on what really matters, perhaps Pilate as representative of people in this world generally. It reminds me a little of the way Jesus speaks to his disciples elsewhere when he says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" In other words, Jesus cannot be kept at arm's length forever. A person cannot only ever be interested in information about Jesus, it must at some point become personal, and Pilate, whether he likes it or not, is having that sort of encounter. Pilate does not respond particularly well, though. "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" It seems to me Pilate is dismissive and scornful of Jesus' question. It's as if he's saying, "Of course it's others that have told me about you. I don't care about your little Jewish squabbles. I'm not personally interested in whether you're the king of the Jews or not, except that the whole thing is beginning to cause me all sorts of political problems and I want to sort it out. So just tell me, what have you done, Jesus?" But again, Jesus answers in a somewhat cryptic way, saying, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Now, why does Jesus answer like this? Pilate gets one of the implications because he comes back and says, so you are a king. To say that he has a kingdom is to imply that he is a king. But perhaps Jesus answers like this because he knows that old and important rule of discussion and debate, that one must always define one's terms. Pilate wants to talk about kingship, but he surely has in mind a very particular definition of what it means to be a king. One that it would involve things like political strength, military action, worldly power. And although Jesus is the true king, he's such a different sort of king. The nature of his kingdom is so different that it's almost as if he can hardly name it as the same thing that Pilate has in mind. It comes, his kingdom, from a whole other world, he says, from above, from heaven, from God. And one of the things this means that Jesus focuses on here is that his kingdom does not come and does not advance itself merely by human strength, not by political power and military might, especially not by violence. Jesus says to Pilate, look around. If I were a king like the other kings and leaders in this world, wouldn't my followers right now be rising up in violent rebellion to prevent me from having been arrested like I am? And yet they're not. That's not happening, is it? And in fact, we know from reading earlier that when one of them started to do this, Jesus put a stop to it very quickly and even healed the man who had been harmed. Because he's an entirely different sort of king with an entirely different sort of kingdom. Now, at this point, I'd like to draw a connection to the theme of the Augsburg Confession that we commemorate today. The basic story of the Augsburg Confession is that when Luther and the other reformers were asked to give an account of themselves before the emperor at the time of the Reformation, what they wrote and, more importantly, what they confessed, what they stood up and spoke before the world about as their confession of the Christian faith, that's what came to be known as the Augsburg Confession. And so this moment when they made their good confession, it really is at the heart of the whole Reformation. And the connection that I want to make with what Jesus says today in our text is that this was a Reformation and not a revolution. Although the reformers weren't perfect, and it is at times something of a complicated story, on the whole, Luther and the other reformers understood that the kingdom of God is not from this world. They understood that the church would not be reformed merely by human strength. They understood that the problems in the church would not be solved by mere politics, and certainly not by violent uprising. They knew that Christ's kingdom was from another world, and so it would be his word by the power of his spirit that would reform the church. They trusted in this. And so they simply stood before the emperor. They stood before the world, and they made their good confession of Christ's word. This is a lesson that we need to learn again and again and again, every generation. Because we are always tempted to see Christ's church as simply another kingdom among the kingdoms of this world. And when we do that, it is so easy to resort to the resources of this world to bring about the change that we see is needed. But the kingdom in which we are privileged to serve our gracious King, and where even more amazingly he is among us as one who serves, is the kingdom, Jesus says, not from here. Now, after this incredible statement, one of the tragedies of this conversation is that Pilate seems to miss basically all of that, because he just goes back to the question he had before. So, you are a king. He's not interested in these deeper questions and the nature of the kingdom. He just wants to work out if Jesus is claiming to be a king or not. He wants to get on with the job. But Jesus, in his graciousness, in his patience, it seems to me, has another go. He comes at it from another angle, you could say, describing his kingship and kingdom in another way. He says, "For this I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Yes, Jesus is the king. Yes, Jesus has a kingdom. But now his perspective on this is to say that its primary concern is not things like land or wealth. It's not bigger palaces and more luxury for the king and his court. But notice this too, its primary concern is not in the first place even just making the lives of its subjects better in worldly terms. The primary concern of this king and this kingdom, Jesus says, is to do with truth. He comes to testify to what is real and true in this world. And evidently this grates with Pilate, as much as it still does with people in our day. Our human instinct is towards the pragmatic, even at the expense of the truth. We want to find, first and foremost, what works, what's relevant for me now. But truth, well, that can be in the too hard basket. And the temptation for us in the church is there to do this as well. It's good for us to remember that although the Christian faith does bring practical benefits to our lives, that ultimately Christians are Christians not just because the faith works for them, but ultimately because it's true. This is reality we're dealing with here. Now, to draw another connection with the Augsburg Confession. It seems to me that the Reformers had this focus in mind at the time of the Reformation. You could say, why would they bother with all of the trouble that they went through? Why risk division in the church? Why at times risk their own lives? Why not just go along with the prevailing attitudes and opinions of those around them? Why not even turn a blind eye to the abuses they saw and just fall in line? Well, because they looked at certain aspects of the life of the church in their day. They studied the Word of God and they saw issues of truth and error, of right and wrong. And they weren't willing to just say, well, we've all got our own truth anyway, it's all relative. They felt they needed to make a stand. They had heard those words, "If you know the truth will set you free." Pilate's final response, though, is perhaps the most tragic at all. What is truth? And he simply walks away. And yet Pilate's encounter with Jesus had meant enough for him to be able to go back out and say, "I find no case against this man." And although Pilate eventually let them have their way and crucify Jesus, his encounters with Jesus did mean enough that the inscription above the cross read, "This is the King of the Jews." And Pilate would say, again, somewhat mysteriously and cryptically, "What I have written, I have written." Little did Pilate know that the one in front of him was not only the true King of the Jews, but the very Son of God in human flesh come to save the world. Little did Pilate know that the one who said he came to testify to the truth was in fact himself the way, the truth, and the life. The one who comes full of grace and truth. Little did Pilate know that the one he sent to be crucified had come to lay down his life for the Jews, for Pilate, for the world, to lay down his life for you. And as he died and rose again from the dead, as he ascended to his Father, he has ushered in this kingdom from another world. And he has invited us into it. So as we reflect on this theme of making the good confession, publicly declaring our faith in Christ before the world, imagine it as a thread running through the history of God's people. From Jesus, who made his good confession before Pontius Pilate, as he went the way of the cross for us. through the apostles and the early church figures like Timothy, making their good confession, all the way through history, even through Augsburg, and right up to the people of God in our day. Let us, dear friends in Christ, be prepared to make our good confession before the world of Christ, our gracious King. And God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.